welcome you to our Christmas program in our newly redecorated room of worship. And I'll have more to say about that next Sunday as to the process of doing it and who's worked so hard on it. Just have a couple of announcements I want to get out of the way. We're not going to have any more evening services through December. We won't be meeting this evening. So our only services are this service and then next Lord's Day at our 11 o'clock service as well. And I wanted to mention to you that we did run over budget on our remodel. We're $1,600 short. Able to help us with that. We appreciate it. If you're not, we understand that too. So this is very much a children's Christmas program. We'll enjoy seeing the children and their participation in it. And I want to thank Karen, who's planned it, and all who are contributing in various ways to it. Well, let's pray, shall we? We thank you, Father, for this season of Christmas. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We know what it is all about. We know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're celebrating and appreciating, Father, the incarnation of Christ. We remember the words of the prophet that unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. The government will rest upon his shoulder. His name is Mighty Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to his kingdom. We're grateful, Father, that you've made us a part of that kingdom work. Now, Father, we pray that all that we do here today will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll take your hymnal, let's turn to hymn number 172, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's stand together, please.
Thank you. So Joseph also went out to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him.
your hymnal again. Turn to hymn number 178. Plus years ago is just part of the Christmas story. To find the beginning of the story, we have to go back a long way. We have to go back before Mary and Joseph themselves were born, back before there was any town of Bethlehem, before there were any towns at all, before there were any people on earth. In fact, so far back that there was no earth. Ephesians 1:4-9 tells us that before the foundation of the earth was laid, before the world was created, God planned for Jesus to come to earth and be crucified for our sins. All of world history has been, and will be to begin, God's working out of this plan. We see this very clearly after sin first entered the world. In Genesis 3:15, God speaks to the serpent, the tempter, and pronounces that someday the seed of the woman would crush his head. And in Galatians we read that at the time set by God, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, so that he might become our Redeemer. This is the first prediction about the coming of a Savior. Over a period of 1,600 years, 40 different authors wrote the 66 books of the Bible. There were 400 silent years between the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 of the New Testament. Yet Genesis to Revelation tells one unified story, a story which focuses on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Genesis 3:15 clearly tells us that the Savior would be a human being. Isaiah 7:14 adds more details. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. Matthew affirms that this prophecy refers to Jesus' birth when he quotes this verse in chapter 1. Most scholars date the book of Genesis to have been written over 1,400 years before Jesus was born, and it is likely that the book of Isaiah was written around 700 years before Jesus was born. Genesis also reveals the nationality of the coming Savior and part of his genealogy. God promises Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus would be descended from Abraham. He would be a Jew. Abraham had many sons, but it is through Isaac alone that Abraham's descendants are to be named. The others are eliminated. Isaac had two sons, but one is eliminated in Genesis 35, where the promises to Abraham are passed to Jacob alone. Jacob had 12 sons, but 11 of them were eliminated in Genesis 49:10. As Jacob bestows his blessings on his sons, he says that it is from Judah's tribe that Shiloh would come. Shiloh is regarded as a way of speaking of the promised Savior, the Messiah. In Isaiah, we learn that the Savior will descend from the family line of Jesse. The genealogies found in Luke and Matthew verify this. In 1 and 2 Samuel, thought to be written shortly after King Solomon's death, which occurred 930 years before Jesus' birth, we find that Jesse had at least 8 sons, and 7 were eliminated when God chose David to be king over Judah. The Savior would be called the Son of David, and his kingdom would be forever. Again, we see this fulfilled in the New Testament Gospel. And Micah, who lived sometime between 750 and 690 years before the Savior's coming, even named the specific town where this wonderful work would take place. The Old Testament contains 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus. A human being could not bring this about. This could only be God's divine plan carried out by his divine power.
In the Old Testament, God's character is revealed in all his dealings with the human race. We see his justice as he punishes sin during the universal period when it became so widespread that he destroyed man with a flood. We also see his grace and love when he saves righteous Noah and his family. After the flood, sin again spreads to the point of a great rebellion when the people attempt to build a tower whose top might reach to heaven. It was after this period that God called Abraham out from a pagan society to prepare a people from whom the Savior promised in Genesis 3:15 would come. And in his relationship with Abraham and the nation of Israel, we see his mighty power and in the many miracles he did to free them from slavery in Egypt and provide for them in the wilderness. And he reveals himself to us through the laws and rituals of worship he gave to Moses. The whole Old Testament and the law of Moses in particular finds fulfillment in Jesus. The Old Testament should not be treated as just ancient history, but as a shadow of the life and work of the promised Savior. The tabernacle represents that God would be present among his people. Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The beauty of the linen curtains, the furniture, the gold utensils, and the priestly robes remind us of the majesty of God. Jesus confirms his majesty by answering Pilate's question, "Are you a king?" by saying, "You say correctly that I am a king." No one except the high priest could enter the most holy place, and then only once a year. This expresses the holiness of God and the fact that sinful man cannot approach him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus knew no sin. He is the only entirely righteous person who ever lived, and he became sin on our behalf so that we might come into the holy presence of God. The animal sacrifices show the true awfulness of sin. God loved his own son supremely, and yet by God's own plan, Jesus was condemned to death. What amazing love! It should fill our hearts with thankfulness and praise.
Greek language, which is done by the order of Egyptian Pharaoh, Some call it the People's Bible because the scriptures are so readily available to so many. It was to these synagogues, in these communities that Paul went to on the missionary journeys and preached the good news that the long-awaited Savior had come. And by his life and death on the cross, had fulfilled the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Jesus had conquered sin and death, and through him they could now approach the Most High and Holy God. God controls history, God controls nations for his own purposes.
stood and beat the face that is broken by his son. He appointed heir of all things for whom he made the world. As for incarnate, which means that the Son of God left the glory of heaven to come down and live on earth as man. Philippians 2:6-7. Jesus existed in the form of God, but laid aside the privileges of God and was made in the likeness of man.
As it's for the Son of God who lived a perfect life and willingly died on the cross to pay sin's price. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As is for shepherds whom the angels announced the good news of the Savior's birth. Luke 2:20, the shepherds glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as the angels had told them.
He passed over death, Jesus rose from the grave and was the living Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:55-56. Oh, death burns your victory, oh, death burns your sin, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our treasure here, isn't it? Wonderful kids. We're going to sing, and we'd like to ask you as the congregation, if you can remain seated, but join with us when we come to the third verse of Silent Nights. It's hymn number 184.
Thank you. is this Christmas. The prophecies concerning Christ's first coming were fulfilled, as we heard this morning. A great deal of our Savior's purpose remains to be fulfilled and has for almost 2,000 years. We are living in the period between Christ's first and second coming, experiencing what is called the already, but the not yet. But the Father is not slack concerning His promises. All that He has said will be fulfilled concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will come to pass without fail. While we wait for Him to come, the fact that over 300, some say 365, depending on your eschatology, promises were fulfilled at His first coming, these ought to give us confidence as we wait for Him to come in the not yet. To know the reason that God has delayed for 2,000 years the return of His Son is beyond our understanding. We can ascertain from Scripture, however, that He is waiting until the fullness of time, that He is waiting until all His elect from all ages and all places have come to Christ, and that He's waiting until all the events and circumstances that He said would come to pass come to pass. Jesus Christ our Lord came to earth as a babe. He came as predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms foretold much about Him and what He would accomplish on this earth. John the Baptist, the last in the Old Testament line of prophets, said when he saw Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." The baby Jesus, as God's Lamb, came to die, but not for Himself, but to redeem His people. Christ said of Himself that the entire Old Testament revelation was written about Him, and that He, the Son of God, had come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Old Testament prophets did not understand much of what they wrote concerning Christ, though their word now fulfilled seems to us with the New Testament eyes to be very clear. The prophets foretold Christ's virgin birth, His life, His ministry, and in passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, we hear the cry of the Savior from the cross. God the Father, not man, bruised His Son and put Him to grief. God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. He saw His Son crucified and said, "It is enough." In the New Testament, we see Christ as a helpless babe, conceived and married by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then all the way through the book of Revelations, we see Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated upon the throne of heaven, overseeing all that occurs on the earth. The Bible has an answer for all of those who question His second coming. The Scripture says that He is waiting until the last person repents and comes to Him. Christ is coming. At this moment, He is ruling and reigning in heaven. He is reigning right now. Prior to His ascension to heaven, He informed His disciples that all power on heaven and earth was given to Him, and that they were to go forth in the power of Christ and to proclaim the gospel, to teach, to baptize, and to disciple His people. Those trusting in Christ have no reason to cringe in fear of His second coming, because the Lamb of God has taken away our sins and borne our consequences. However, those who do not know Him, they seek to hide from the fact that the Christ they reject is coming as their judge. At this Christmas season, unbelievers busy themselves in overindulgence, celebrating a holiday, but not the Christ of Christmas. A lot of people know a lot about Christ's birth and about why He came, but they do not want a Savior. Mankind as a whole is very uncomfortable with having God as their Lord. But to believers, His Lordship over us should give us comfort. Encouraging His disciples, Jesus said to them and to us in John 14:1-4, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, and there where I am, you will be also." And then verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And while we are here, we can find great comfort in His promises. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Under Christ's declaration of all power and authority, his promised protection, and his coming to take us to glory with him, the issues then for believers are, how do we live? How do we glorify Christ in the time between the already and the not yet? How do we glorify the one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas and who is coming again? I have 3 points, and they said to keep it short, so I only use 3. While not inclusive, we are number one, to live without fear. The fear of man, Scripture tells us, brings a snare or a trap. The world would pressure us to live like them and not like Christ. We are always to be ready, boldly, to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. Christmas is a great time to tell the Christmas story, the one without the guy in the red and white suit. It's become politically incorrect, but this is Christmas. It's not a happy holiday or a season's greetings. Saying Merry Christmas to people is just a small way that we can testify that we're not going to be conformed to the world. We're to wait for him with joy, which is not the same as happiness, because joy does not depend on what is happening around us. We rejoice at Christmas in his incarnation. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. We rejoice in sins forgiven. We rejoice in being made his child. We rejoice in a sovereign who works all things together for good for his people. We rejoice that he is preparing to renew the world and to come again. We rejoice that he's going to take away our sin and all sin and the sin in this world. And we rejoice that he has a purpose and that our labors for him are not in vain. All that he is and all that he has done should give us joy. And the joy of the Lord. We should pray. We should pray without ceasing. In fact, we're told in Scripture. Our Savior left the earth, but he sent his Spirit to be with us until he comes again. God, the Holy Spirit, is our comforter in the issues of life that each of us face. Christ gave us a vital link to his throne in heaven, and that's prayer. To thank him daily for all that he has done. To seek his strength for the events and challenges that each day brings. And the intimate communication with our Lord calls us to come boldly with confidence as we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer so that we might intercede for others as well as ourselves, praying that God would open the eyes of those who are around us who desperately need a Savior. Prayer that God would give men and women, boys and girls, new hearts, so that they are enabled to cry out to him for relief from their sin. Praying that they would become with us children of an eternity with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Christmas. Let us worship him, the babe of Bethlehem, and wait expectantly for him to come, the judge of all the earth, fearlessly, joyously, and prayerfully.
both up here. And I'd like to thank you very much for the things you've done for us this year, and want to show our appreciation in a small way, and hope that you'll be able to enjoy something with that. Thank you. We always appreciate it. You don't have to do that, but we appreciate it very much. It's a really nice box. And we also have some Christmas packages for the children. Probably you need to take care of that. To give those out. I just want to thank everybody who participated in this, this Christmas program. Kids, you're a delight to us. You did a really nice job, too. Bob, thank you so much for that. And Karen, thank you again for all of you. You did a good job. So, I think we're basically done, aren't we? We're not even going to sing the doxology today, but we're done with the service, so. Don't leave gifts until you get your sack of candy. Yeah, I know. God bless all of you, and I hope this is a wonderful week for you as we continue to think about our Savior. Thanks for sharing with us today in song and word and wonderful season of the year. Be